Last night the disciples had supper with Jesus, their last meal together before he was betrayed. After prayer in the garden, he was arrested, tortured and questioned until the next day. That day the mob cried out, "Crucify him!" The sweet rose of Sharon was crushed on the cross. A rich man named Joseph took care of the body, while Mary and loved ones mourned their precious loss. Last night they buried the rose in the garden. The fragrance of sorrow hung thick in the air. Satan was breathing a sigh of relief, while angels were silently bearing their grief. God knew that his son would arise with great power. But for now he was waiting and counting the hours.
Mary prayerfully spent the third morning gathering spices and watched for sunrise. The disciples were hiding, defeated, too distraught to remember Christ said he would arise.
The soldiers were sleeping outside of the grave, unaware that their prisoner was stirring inside. The stone rolled away, Jesus stepped from the darkness, the dawning of grace. Of victory still fills the air. Last night there was weeping with no consolation, but this morning rejoicing in the God of salvation. Today there is hope in the morning light. What a difference God made between now and last night. No matter how hopeless and final the night, it has to give way to the Son of your light. This morning the rose blooms in the darkness, the fragrance of victory still fills the air. Last night there was weeping with no consolation, but this morning rejoicing in the God of salvation. Today there is hope in the morning light. What a difference God made between now and last night. Last night.
Sharon, I'm thankful for that. It's great, great song. Miss Bev, you good? You need some help, sis? Tearing it up on the guitar in a good way. And then Miss Jess on the piano. Sharon, I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing. I don't know if she wants me to say anything about this, but I will because I can. Miss Jess's husband, Ben, left for deployment this morning, left their house about 3:30, something like that, this morning, and she is expecting their second child, and today is her birthday, And there's a whole lot of emotion going on. And I asked her today how she was doing. And she said, well, I've just been up too long to actually know how I'm doing. I'm pretty tired. But I'm thankful for the faithfulness of a lot of different of God's people who have all... You look around and you think nobody really knows what I'm going through. And you're right. But there's a lot of other things going on in people's lives that you don't know about either.
Right.
And the truth is we all need God. And we can benefit from each other if we'll allow ourselves to. And so, sis, thank you very much for being here today. I sure do appreciate it. Would you please find it in your Bibles two places, Acts chapter 2. And then when you've marked that, find Luke 22. So I don't typically, and today was no exception, collaborate with who is singing the special and what they'll sing about and what I'll preach about. Some of that we just try to leave, and not that it's wrong to organize it, but we just kind of trust that God will work those things out. I'm very thankful for the specials that were sung and then for how I think the Lord led my heart. Normally, for our guests, normally we would stand. We want to honor God in all the ways that we can. You look in the Bible, there's examples of when they would read scripture, people would stand up for it just out of respect. And in the way that we stand up for ladies when they come up on the platform, it's a sign of respect. That's what we do typically when we read our text. This morning, we're doing things a little differently. And so I'm going to ask you to remain seated for those that would be accustomed to it. That is why. And one more time, I want to second what Brother Max said. Guests, we're so glad that you're here. It's an honor to have you here. And we don't take it lightly that any one of you would come to be with us today. Thank you for it. It's an honor. And we appreciate you sharing some of your time with us. Time is life, and life is precious. And so the fact that you would share some of your life with us means a lot to us. And our greatest desire, whatever you would think about these services, is that you would know God is trying to talk to you and wants to work in your life. So Luke 22, this seems like a strange text to be reading. I'm going to ask you, I say this to our congregation, whether it's Sunday morning night or Wednesday night, trust me, I'm going somewhere with this. Well, maybe trust the Lord that this is going to go somewhere here. And so with God's help, we want to go somewhere with this morning. We're not reading what would be considered traditional resurrection texts, but we're going somewhere. So Luke 22, verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. Then took they him, that's referring to Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him. Peter is denying that he knows Jesus, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them, referring to the apostles, those who follow Jesus. And Peter said, man, not like, yo, man, it's good to see you. Or how you say man when you can't remember somebody's name. You're like, what's up, brother? I was, man, you don't know what you're talking about. I am not of them. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And you read in other gospel accounts how that he even cursed and with great intensity denied any knowledge of or interaction with Jesus. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned. And so this is amazing. Jesus is within seeing distance of Peter. Jesus is within what we would call earshot of Peter. He's already had different things happen to him, Jesus has. In days before this, he had told Peter, "You're going to deny me." And Peter, grabbing him, said, "I'll never deny you." And so as soon as Peter denies him the third time and the cock crows, the Lord looked upon Peter. Can you imagine the shame? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What we have in Luke 22 is Peter as a coward. He sees what's happening to Jesus. He sees how he's been beaten, how he's been mocked, and he knows what's coming. Because these powerful men that are having this sham of a trial in a way that violated every legal code of the day, he knows they want blood. He is very well aware of the kind of death that Jesus is facing. And you can't blame him for this. He wants no part of that. And in this moment, he is a coward. But then we turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, there's a lot that's going on. There are people by the hundreds of thousands all over the place in Jerusalem. And the Holy Ghost has been given as Jesus promised, and there is evidence to unbelieving Jews, and people are hearing languages and understanding languages that they did not understand, and they're speaking in languages that other people can understand that they did not know. That's biblical tongues. When you can understand a language you previously didn't, or speak in a language that you previously didn't know. And that was the promise that was made in Joel as a sign to those who had rejected Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has come, and people don't know what to make of it. And in verse 13, and remember, there's not just a couple of people here. There's thousands of people here. There's evidence of that. We'll point to in a moment. There's thousands, and there's many of these that are mocking in verse 13 and said, "These men are full of new wine." This is what this massive multitude of people are saying about this display of God that they don't understand, is that these men are nothing more than unlearned, ignorant drunks who got started way too early in the day. And what you're seeing now isn't the evidence of God. These men are overcome by alcohol. Okay, this isn't the first time Peter's seen a mocking mob. You go back into Luke 22 and you read on, there's a mob then saying, "Crucify him." And Peter was weeping and hiding in his shame. But now, when maybe even some of the same voices that cried out for the death of Jesus Christ are now mocking the work of God that they don't understand, nor do they have the capacity because of their unbelief to comprehend, as though as that multitude or part of that multitude begins to mock, rather than running and hiding, Peter is standing there. And he stands up in verse 14 with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he goes on to explain that prophecy. And then he references the promise of God to David, through David, and how that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then you come down to verse number 40, and with many words did he testify. And notice, he stood up with the apostles, but it's Peter that is preaching this sermon. It is Peter that is exhorting, that is confronting, that is declaring the truth of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Notice this, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Salvation comes first, then baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't seal your salvation, finish your salvation, make sure your salvation. It's what you do to follow Jesus after you have been saved. "And the same day there were added unto them about Read the next few words. How many? 3,000 souls. There's a lot of people that didn't believe, but there were a lot of people that didn't believe. Here, we see Peter being a courageous witness. In Luke 22, he was a cowardly denier. No, don't miss that. I know where many of you would be familiar with this, but Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years or so. Peter saw the miracles of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the help of Jesus, the healing of Jesus, the provision of Jesus. And yet in that moment when Peter had arrogantly declared, though all men forsake you, I'll never deny you, and Jesus looked into him with loving, knowing eyes, you will deny me. And Peter grabbing the Christ with irreverence and anger and being offended because of his pride, I'll never deny you. Then you move forward just a little bit of time, and because a girl recognized him and because other men recognized him, he runs and hides in shame. And then you get into Acts 2, and he's not hiding anywhere. He's standing up. People, look, maybe some of the same people that mocked Jesus when he was crucified are there mocking this. But Peter isn't running anymore. He's standing up, and he is telling them, not with anger, not with vengeance, he is telling them with love and with conviction, the same love and conviction that Jesus had toward him. He is telling them with love and conviction, this Messiah that you have crucified is God the Son in flesh, and he was killed, and he is risen, and he is your Savior, if you'll allow him to be. What is it that happened? Have you ever known anyone who could go from one extreme to another? Some of you tried really hard not to look at your husband or your wife right then. Okay, so my wife and I, this might bother some of you. If it does, I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry, but I feel like I need to say I'm sorry. But we like football. The problem is we don't like the same teams. We're also very competitive. And we don't have sympathy for losers. We have 8 kids. We don't believe in participation trophies. And we were playing a game last night with our kids. We had all 8 of them together for the first time in a few months. And we went out and played pickleball. And me and my wife's and my sister's team, we won. And my kids said it right. One of the kids were like, well, we got 2nd place. And they're like, you know what that means? We're just the first losers. I'm like, yeah, man, I'm doing something right. Hallelujah. And we watch her respective team and my respective team or teams. Basically, I'm just going for whoever's winning most of the time. And man, her team loses, and it's like, oh, man, I'm sad. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. And then my team loses, and I'm throwing chairs and flipping the couch out the window and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do you know what emotional fluctuations are like? Like mood swings. Some of you might be having some right now. I don't know. You want to check out some real mood swings, go back and work in the nursery sometime. You drive those little babies out. My wife leads the nursery ministry. We have some amazing nursery workers. We have great steps to make sure children are kept safe. And then we have great awareness so that anytime parents want to, they can check on their child. Just a side bit, I'm not an expert on anything, but since I have 8 kids and they are all mine, I get asked that all the time. Let me give you a little tidbit about the nursery. The more you go in there and look, the more it's going to keep your child stirred up. That was free. Anyway, you drop your child off, you drop your baby off, and it's like, ah! And have you ever seen the big crocodile tears? I mean, they come out, and that child cannot say a word, but they're looking at you like, you hate me. You're leaving me with an alien. But then they get in there, and they're hanging out, and then because ladies like Miss June and my wife, Miss Ann, they're back there, and they know what they're doing, and they're loving, and they're kind and patient and all of those things, and you come in there, and those kids are just playing and happy, and then they look, and they see Mom, and like fluctuations. You know what I'm talking about, right? We're familiar with those. What happened that Peter could be on this side of the spectrum of cowardice? And then in Acts chapter 2, he end up on this side of the spectrum of courage. In the face of still those who would mock. And still, as would be demonstrated later in Acts, had the ability to take life. What is it that happened? Let me give you a quote. Genesis ends with Joseph's death. Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. Joshua ends with Joshua's death. The Gospels end not with Jesus' death, but Jesus' resurrection, and that changes everything. You can look in Matthew 26. You can look into the end of Luke and Mark and John, or Matthew 28, and the end of these other Gospels, and this is what you find, that Jesus did physically, literally, completely die on the cross. And he was buried and placed in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed. And because of some crazy concoction by religious hypocrites of the day, they came up with this lie that maybe his apostles will try to break him out. You mean the apostles that were too afraid to show their faces are going to come break out somebody that was dead? That makes no logical sense, and yet they get the permission of the Roman magistrate to put soldiers there. And they have everything in place to keep him from coming out. And yet he rises because he's more than a man. Jesus is the eternal God. Revelation 2:9 says this, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus wasn't just a good man. Jesus wasn't just a kind man. Jesus wasn't just a powerful man. He was all of those things. But he was God in flesh. And I know this can kind of make our brains explode, but this is critical to understanding why Jesus is different than anyone else. He was more than just a man. He was God in heaven, come down in human form. And at no point did he ever cease to be God. And when he died as God and as man on the cross. And then because he is God, he rose again. Here's the thought. Between Peter's compromise and Peter's courage, what brought him from this extreme to this extreme was his connection to a crucified and risen Christ. So, I'm not a science teacher. But I know how to read. And so I read about this thing called energy transfer or transformation. It's the movement of energy from one location to another. You utilize energy transfer every day of your life. You benefit from energy transformation every day of your life. When I'm doing this, and then eating food that's taking one form of energy and it transforms it into another form of energy so that I can function. And with as hyper as I get, it takes a lot of transformation going on. A lot of carrot sticks and Snicker bars. And you blend those up. No, I'm just kidding. Just trying to have a balanced diet, protein and other stuff. So when you plug in your phone, when you put a battery into a flashlight, when you plug a plug your RV into a generator, when the electricity goes out and you don't want all the food in your freezer to spoil and you crank up that generator in your garage and plug your freezer into that, that's called energy transfer. It's when energy goes from one source. A source of energy is producing that energy, and then it has the ability, or there is a means by which it can be transferred into another thing. This the difference between Peter in Luke 22 and Peter in Acts 22 is a case of divine energy transfer. In Luke chapter 22, Peter was living in his energy. In his energy, man could make some amazing declarations about himself. Look, his energy could say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be that, and I'll do what no one else is willing to do. After all, he did do something pretty cool when he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. And you could say, well, he sunk. Yeah, and that was a problem. But he was the only one who stepped out of the boat. But at his best, he was still very weak. He was still very frail. He was still, if we can just be use the biblical definition this morning, he was a sinner who needed help outside of himself. He was a sinner, just like the Bible says about you, like the Bible says about me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are broken by our nature, by our sinfulness. It is ruined, and we are ruined, and we need help outside of ourselves. I say this, I teach this to my children about me and about them. You cannot ultimately have confidence in your ability to always do the right thing, because I have demonstrated that by my own strength, I will fail again and again and again. I need something outside of me that will enable me to be the things that I need to be as a husband, as a dad, as a friend, as a pastor, as a citizen, as a neighbor to people who don't even know me. I need help from outside of myself. Listen, you look at our culture today, and you see the fear, you see the selfishness, you see the addiction, you see the hopelessness, you see lives being wrecked, you see the confusion about things that we've never been confused about before at any point in history. And you say, what is going on? This is a demonstration that we need something outside of ourselves. That's what Peter was realizing when he denied Christ. I need something outside of me to be in me. Help me. When he went out and wept bitterly, then you read later he went fishing. That was more than just a break. I'm convinced that Peter had given up on himself. Peter didn't even think forgiveness and reconciliation were possible after he did what he did when Jesus was being beaten and crucified. I need something outside of myself. Well, then Jesus dies. And I'm not trying to make light of this, but he rises. That's right. It's amazing. Like, well, how do you do it? Are you ready? He's God. Let me give you another quote. A dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me. The difference, what helped Peter bridge this gap between who he was and who he could become, was the resurrection of Jesus. And here's the thought to have this morning. The resurrection of Jesus releases the life of Jesus into anyone that will believe in him. We could talk for hours about this. I'll go through this quickly. But there are three things that I want to point out that the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of Christ, makes possible in the life of anyone who will believe. Number one, resurrection life means anyone can be saved. That's right. We have this problem. We are sinners. We have another problem. We will die. We have another problem that we will give an account to God, and we will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. I'm not trying to prove that to anybody. That is a biblical declaration that we are fallen creatures, that we will give an account to God, and that we will spend eternity in one of two places. Here's what we need. We need salvation. But here's the truth about me, and I'll just talk about myself for a moment. I am a sinner. I am guilty. And there are some things that I have done that are good, but there are also many things that I've done that are bad. And this is the problem with humanity. We measure our bad against the bad of other people so that we can conclude our bad isn't as bad as their bad. But here's the reality. My bad is bad enough that Jesus had to die for it. So it really doesn't matter how my bad compares to your bad. My bad is sin, and I need a Savior. And being saved isn't coming to a church. Being saved isn't getting baptized. Being saved, getting saved, receiving salvation is not doing more good than you do bad. It's not quitting a habit. It's not getting rid of an addiction. It's not going and serving in a soup line or donating to Goodwill or going on a medical missions trip or being nice to your neighbor or trying to have a good attitude at home. That's not salvation. Ephesians 2 says that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let me ask you a question. And I don't mean to cheapen anything, but who in here would be okay if somebody walked through those doors with one of those enormous car-sized checks with some balloons and called out your name and said, "Hey, you get like $38 billion gazillion dollars And then after we subtract taxes, it's going to be like 3.2 million. How many of you would be okay with that? I mean, okay, whatever. He's insincere. I would not be okay with that. Okay, I would. Whatever. I'll take it if you don't want it. Just tell him to cross your name out. Don't void that, baby. Just put my name there. Some big whiteout. Be okay. You know, I've seen some of those videos. They just show up, and they offer it to people. You know what you have to do to receive it? Just receive it. Jesus brought salvation from here down to here. You know why? Because you're a sinner. And another reason why? Because he's good and he loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. No, that means he's not willing that any should perish. That means God doesn't say, you go to heaven, you go to hell, you go to heaven, you go to hell. God knows who will accept him. God knows who will reject him. But the invitation to be saved is open to anyone who will believe in him. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he desires that if you have never accepted him, that you put your faith in him and receive the life that only he can give. This is what the resurrection means. It means that you can be forgiven for anything. Say, you don't know what I've done. Right, and I don't need to know. You remember the thief on the cross? He's sitting there. He had been railing on Jesus, but then something happened in his heart, and he recognized, you're who you said you were. And this is what he says to him. He's dying. He doesn't have opportunity to get baptized, to go to a church, to take a class, to change any evil that he's done. All he can do is look at Jesus with faith and say, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Maybe he had his mind on some future thing, but Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Salvation is a gift that you receive by faith in the crucified and risen Savior, and he will forgive you and give you his life no matter where you are. How is that possible? Because of the crucified and risen Savior. Number two, resurrection life, resurrection power means anyone can be changed. I like this quote. You are not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix.
That's right.
It's pretty solid. Romans 8, 10 and 11 says this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Look, the idea that we can become completely sinless in this life is a false doctrine. That's a false teaching. But we can certainly learn how to live more and more like Jesus Christ. And we can be delivered from the habits that enslave us. We can be delivered from the bitterness that causes us to poison our families and our children for generations. We can learn how to forgive things that we never thought we could forgive. We can learn how to overcome habits that we thought we would never be free from. We can learn how to have healing from things that were done to us and that have damaged us and that we carry baggage from. No, all of that's possible. You can be changed because of who Jesus is. He is the eternal God who took on human form, and he died, and he rose again, and he has the right and the power not just to make you a child of God, but to give you his life and to empower you to be able to live above the things that once enslaved you. You say, what happened to Peter? God changed him. How was a dude who was such an arrogant coward suddenly become such a humble declarer of truth? Because he humbled himself before the Savior in faith, and God changed him. You know what bothers me? Okay, there's a lot of things that bother me. We live in a day and age of hopelessness and despair. Now, I'm not going to give them to you. I'll just say it this way. Just about everybody in this room knows someone that has committed suicide or knows about someone who has committed suicide. Let me just say this real quick. Side note, young and old, suicide doesn't fix anything.
That's
I don't care what you're guilty of. I don't care how afraid you are. I don't care how confused you are. Your life is valuable before God. You say, I don't even know if I believe in God. Your life is still valuable to God. And this church has felt the sting of that in different ways. If we took a survey, I'm almost positive that everyone knows about someone or knows someone who has lost any semblance of hope and has decided that there's no effort or no point in having any effort to try. I'm too damaged. I'm too messed up. And listen to me. There are these online vile creatures who use social media to bully and to speak this kind of hopelessness into the minds and into the lives and into the hearts of our young people. Parents, you need to know what your children are being exposed to. I don't care what year it is. I don't care what the Constitution says. Your children need you to be aware of what's going on in their life, because there are teenagers all over the place and young adults all over the place that are giving in to the despair and the hopelessness of our culture. You know what Jesus does? Jesus shows up on the scene of someone who had denied him. But this is such a great point. If I can just sit down in your living room right now, this is a great point. Let's pull up a chair for a second. Jesus saw Peter deny him. Jesus heard Peter deny him. Jesus died to pay for Peter's denial of him. And when Peter ran away in shame, you know who the first one to come for him was? Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus doesn't give up on people. You're like, you don't know how many times I've been at that altar. You don't know how many times I've asked God for help and I can't seem to figure it out. You don't know how many times I've had to ask people to forgive me. You don't know how many times I've tried and I've failed and I just don't understand how to get past this. I recognize that there needs to be hard conversations. I recognize that there maybe needs to be a little more invasive help. But I'm telling you, the resurrection of Jesus means that no matter where you're at or how hard things are or how much you've given up on you or others have given up on you or you've given up on others, there is hope because he lives. Amen. You can be changed. Last thing, and I understand getting through things quickly can be a little bit relative, but if you were here on other Sundays, you'd know we're doing good. Resurrection power means anyone can have eternal life. No matter how devastating our struggles, our disappointments, and troubles are, they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter the depth of tragedy or pain you face, no matter how death stalks you and your loved ones, the resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good. Jesus said to one of his children in John 11, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15:53, we're told, for this corruptible, this body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In John 3:16, we're promised the eternal life. For God so loved the world, everlasting life, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 10, we're promised eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. By the way, if you didn't do anything to earn it, it is biblically illogical to think you can do anything to lose it. Because it doesn't depend on you. No. I'm not giving license to just do whatever you want. But this idea that if I mess up, I somehow have to get resaved again. You can't get resaved again because you didn't do anything to save yourself in the first place. He didn't save you by works, and he doesn't keep you by works. It's a gift that he gives by his gracious sacrifice and power. I was thinking about this morning. I literally prayed this morning. God, thank you for a body that functions. For now. So what do you mean? So I've hit that stage. Was like, I don't want to admit where I'm at on the hill. And I know y'all are like, what is he like, 25? I am. Got married in the fifth grade. Been married for however long that is. I struggled in math. I'm a child raising children, you know. I'm like this point on the hill where it's like you're still close enough to the top that you look over at the people in their 30s and their 20s and you're like, yo, we still at the top. And if my arms weren't so short, I would give you 5 because we still on the top. But I just don't bounce back the way that I used to. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I still go hard. Go at it. Go at it after the service. Well, not with all. Some of you would smoke me. I'll go wrestle the 5-year-old. Get Jaron, my 8-year-old, out here, and I'll show him what's up. Anyway. Like, you can, do you remember when it first occurred to you? This body don't work like it used to. Like, you remember how you could get knocked down and just bounce back up, and you're like, that didn't hurt me at all. You remember that? And then you just bend over to pick up something, and you're like, oh, no. I don't remember the class where they told me how to get out of this position. And so rather than stand up, you just kind of go all the way down and slide over to somewhere where you can, like, oh, man. Yeah, you know what the truth is? It's a sad truth. Our bodies get sick. They break down. And they die. But while your body dies, you were created in the image of God. And with that image comes the eternal nature of God. And when you put your faith in Him, He promises you that He is going to give you a new body. And you are going to ever be with Him. And He is going to take away everything that contaminated us and make us to be our bodies, to be perfect like Him. I love what He said to the thief on the cross. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, people out there are like, man, what happens after you die? I can't answer every question about what happens after you die. But here's what, we do know what the Bible tells us. For a child of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're not floating around in some oblivious place where we have no awareness. We are with Him. Now, I don't know what all we're aware of, but I know that we're aware of Him and that we're with Him and that one day we will all be together. So what is that? It's hope. It's eternal hope. But I don't just want to wait for heaven to have hope. I want to have hope in this life. I'll be done after this. Kind of overlaps into the previous point. There might be, I don't know who you are, many of you. I'm trying to learn names every time you come. I'll have to ask you multiple times. And please forgive me for that. I have to ask and ask and ask again. But there is a God who loves you and knows right where you're at. And you came in here today, and there's some area of your life where you don't have hope. You wish that you could know about eternity. You wish that you could know what's going to happen in a family situation. You wish that you could know, how can I overcome this scar and this damage and this failure? How can I overcome my failures? How can I overcome their failures? This is the point. There is a resurrected Christ who ever lives to give you His life. But you have to receive it. And I'm going to give one real quick illustration. Brother Max, can you come up here real fast? Yeah, I know, right? I'm not quite as low on the hill as you are, but I'm on the same side. It's true, man. This is what it is. I've got in my office, I've got some mints because I have pre-resurrection breath. And one day I won't have to brush my teeth anymore, but because I love you and I don't want to be offensive to the gospel, I brush my teeth right before I come out here and then I grab some mints. And Brother Max knows where those mints are. No, he does. He knows because I want him to know. And he comes in there because, I mean, we want to minister together as a team. And I don't want his breath being offensive to you. And I'm like, it's in here. And he just comes in there. and he just opens it up and he gets it. Now that one's kind of sweaty, sorry, but just hold on to it. And it's like, I'll get it back in a minute. And he takes it. Look, I want to be careful with it. I'm just a sinner. Me and him are on the same plane. I'm a sinner, he's a sinner. But he has access. We pray before every service. We'll pray, grab a mint, and come out. He has access. Look, you don't have to understand everything about Jesus to know that he wants you. What you have to do is be willing just to humble yourself before him and say, I don't understand a lot, but I believe that you died and rose again, and I am asking you to be my Savior. I don't understand a lot of things. God, there are questions that I have. You understand God isn't offended by your questions.
That's right.
You understand God isn't mad or shaken that you would have doubts about him. God knows that we struggle with things. He loves you, and he wants to give you certainty of himself. But just like Brother Max comes into that office with confidence, and he's like, I need one of these, and he's never turned away. You know what the truth is? I run out of mints. Because I eat them all. I'm done. Jesus never runs out of room.
Amen.
And he never runs out of grace because he's the resurrected Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, bro. I have two questions. Nobody looking around, please. Respect the privacy of others. I have two questions. Jesus can do what no one else can. He is the resurrected Savior. So the first question is this: have you received his life? Is there a moment in your mind where you know, I made the decision to humble myself and put my faith in Jesus? I'm not asking, do you believe that he exists? I'm asking, has there been a moment when you humbled yourself and said, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. I know that I need to be forgiven, and you accepted. I'm not talking about somebody praying for you. I'm talking about you making the decision to believe in Jesus for yourself. Have you received his life? The second thing is this: are you living in it? It's possible to be saved, but to be living beneath the power of his resurrection life, and you've let hopelessness overcome you, you've let some sin overcome you, you've let some unfaithfulness overcome you, you've allowed despair or habits to overcome you, you've allowed bitterness to overcome you, and you are living beneath the resurrection life. Have you received it? Are you living in it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would there be anyone who would say this morning, if I died right now, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven, but I want to know that. Please don't look around, but if your heart would say this before God, I don't know for sure that I'm a child of God, but if I can know it, I want to know it this morning. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you in any way. I just want you to quietly lift up your hand and say, I don't know, but I want to know. And I'm just going to, in a very generic way, pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come to you. Just raise your hand and say, I don't have that hope, but I want to have that hope. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up before the Lord. God bless you. You can put it down. There'd be others. Say, I'm not sure. God bless you. Put it down. Friend, we'll be happy if you come to take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus. Not in some embarrassing way, but just reinforce what we talked about this morning. Here's the second thing. You say, I know that I'm saved, but I'm living below resurrection life. There are things in my life that do not reflect the power of Jesus, and I need to get connected back to him. Not that you need to get resaved, but you do need to get reconnected. Just like a husband and a wife can grow apart and have to work together to get things right between them, we can grow apart from God, not because of him, because of us. And we can go through struggles because of that. And you say, there are areas in my life where I'm not tapped into the life that Jesus gives, and I need his help this morning. Would you raise your hand and say, I need, yep, I see him. I see him. Yep, I see him all over. God bless you. Would you spend a minute this morning talking to God? And if you need someone to pray with you, want someone to talk to, we're happy to help. Just come forward. Let's all stand together. If God has spoken to you, and be responsive to him. Brother Nate will sing. If you need to pray, you have an opportunity to do that now. If you want someone to talk to, you have an opportunity to do that now. But let's respond to the Lord this morning.
Just as I have.